Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our meditation this morning is the gospel reading for today from Matthew chapter 3. And I share with you again verses 16 and 17. Having been baptized, Jesus straightway went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved One, in whom I have found favor." In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. So John and Jesus get into a discussion about what the right thing to do is in this situation. Jesus wants John to baptize him. John says, "I don't think that's right. I think you should baptize me instead." And they both believe very strongly about their positions. "I want you to baptize me," says Jesus. "I don't want to baptize you," says John. If that was in modern age, the two of them would just quit talking and go their separate ways and post nasty things on Facebook about each other. Because that's how we deal with disagreements. We don't know how to talk through things anymore. We just get nasty and try to hurt somebody because we're not thinking the same thing they are. But that's not what John and Jesus did. Jesus says, "Baptize me." John says, "No, I think you need to baptize me." Jesus says, "No, it's fitting for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." The turning point in the tension between these two men, John and Jesus, was that moment when Jesus said, "It is fitting for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." That was enough for John. Now, what does that mean, to fulfill all righteousness? We could just leave it generic and say, well, he was just kind of saying, paraphrase, "Oh, this is what God wants us to do." But there's more to it than that. What does it mean that Jesus would fulfill all righteousness by being baptized by John? If we get after that, we understand what this baptism of Jesus is all about, why it is on this first Sunday after Epiphany that we celebrate this festival, the baptism of Jesus. Why is that so important? Well, let's look into this for a moment. John the Baptist knew that Jesus really didn't need to be baptized. Because the baptism that John was bringing was, as we read in the Gospels, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here's something that it amazes me sometimes. This was not Christian baptism. A lot of times people will try to figure out all kinds of things about baptism and how we should baptize based on what John was doing out there in the wilderness. Christian baptism, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," that didn't happen until after Jesus' resurrection when he gave the Great Commission. This baptism of John was different. It was this baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. It's a different sort of thing. It's not sharing the victory of Christ's death and resurrection like we read about in Romans 6 this morning. This was a sign of repentance. Boy, there's a lot of confusion about baptism teaching based on overlooking that distinction. But John is thinking about this baptism, this tool that he has for repentance, for the forgiveness, the removal of sins. And he's looking at Jesus and saying, "This doesn't make sense." Why? Because you're sinless. You don't have any of those sins for which you need to repent. You don't have any of those sins that need to be washed away. So what in the world are you doing coming to me asking to be baptized? Well, how would John have known this? I suppose there's one of two ways. Either the Holy Spirit, whom we know was upon John, either the Holy Spirit was sharing that information, just like when he moved John to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." Or maybe John's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, had taught him about that in his young years before they were gone. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who certainly had had opportunity to talk with Mary. And Mary, Jesus' mother, had had all the opportunity to say that the one that was conceived in her was going to be called the Holy One of God. So Mary told Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth could have told John, however it was that John knew, John knew. And he knew that Jesus was without sin, and he knew that Jesus did not need this baptism, so he's objecting. That certainly makes us a whole lot different than Jesus, doesn't it? Because instead of being able to say, I'm faultless, I don't sin, the reality is that it's quite easy to put up a list in our minds. We may not be willing to share that so much with each other, but in our own minds, we can come up with this list very quickly of all the ways that we sin, all of our faults, all of our failures. My guess is that every single one of you this morning could list something already that you've done. You know, maybe you went tisk tisk because you looked at somebody's shoes on the way into church and thought they weren't pretty. And you've already thought bad about them because of that. Maybe you drove too fast on the way to church this morning because you didn't give yourself enough time. You've broken the speed limit. If you drove down Hunter this morning and went 32, you've sinned. I do that almost every day. So. We sin all the time. In fact, the reality is that probably more often than not, we're probably sinning. And even when it doesn't look outwardly like we're sinning, our motivations, our motives for what we do and why we do it are often so twisted and so messed up that really almost every single thing we do is full of sin. But Jesus, no failures, no sin, no need for repentance. And therefore, personally, Jesus doesn't need John's baptism. But Jesus wasn't all about himself. He was all about saving us. And while Jesus didn't need that repentance for the forgiveness of sins, we did. It's because we did that John would baptize Jesus. The Apostle Paul understood this as he was writing in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. If you're quick to find passages in the Bible, you can look that up and see it in context. I would encourage you to try to memorize 2 Corinthians 5:21 before the end of the day if you never have before. Push your mind a little bit to memorize the verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the sinless one, had to live the life of condemnation, being condemned as a sinner, being completely condemned by his Father, so that in his innocent condemnation, that righteousness might be imputed to us, so that we would be perfectly holy and righteous in connection with him. So though Jesus didn't need to be baptized personally, he was baptized anyway, to take on the life of a sinner, to be completely humiliated in his life and saying, I stand as a sinner in this baptism, because I, the one who had no sin, became sin for them, so that in me they might become the righteousness of God. That's great news, isn't it? That Jesus did for us what we can't do for ourselves. Because the truth of our life is that no matter how hard we try, we just can't shake ourselves free from our sins. We can't shake ourselves free from our failures. We can't stop our failures, let alone make up for our failures. And the reason for that is that the problem of sin is worse than just the fact that we cross over some lines. We often delegate sin as to just being some bad things for which we get caught. The truth of the matter is that sin is a total corruption of my being. It makes me dead. Because of my sin, I am a dead person. And as a dead person, all I can do is produce death. Apart from Christ, the only thing you can expect out of me is death. I will hurt, I will destroy, I will mess up everything about my life and your life because I am dead in my sin. So our problem of sin is not that we got to take care of this little problem here or get a little forgiveness for that problem there. But the reality of our sin is, I'm dead. I need to be rescued from thee. Sin is a disease. Sin is death. I can't just try a little harder to give up a bad habit here or try a little harder to be more loving or caring there. On my own, I'm dead and capable of only producing death. In all of my efforts to fix me, to fix you, to fix the world, to make everything right and pristine and clean and pure again, so that we're all living morally wonderful and awesome lives, in all of my efforts to do all of that, I will only fail. Because that's what I am by sin, is a failure. At best, all I could hope to be doing through all that effort would be putting a Band-Aid over a festering wound. Eventually, that Band-Aid's going to come popping off as all that pus comes out of me. Because that's who I am. We need Jesus. So Jesus takes our place as sinner there in the Jordan. And as he steps up from the water of his baptism, the Father and the Spirit make it abundantly clear as to who he is. First, the Spirit descends upon him as the dove, anointing him to be with him in all the facets and areas and actions of his ministry, all the way from now, the time of his baptism, all the way up to his resurrection and ascension. The Spirit's going to be there. And then the heavens are ripped open, and the booming voice of the Heavenly Father comes through and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved One, in whom I have found favor." All of this was God's way of saying, this is about Jesus. And apart from him, there is no life. You need him. You need his cross. Because without him, there is no solution. Today with this sermon, we are beginning a sermon series that is entitled Understanding Our Calling. We can look at Jesus' baptism as the day that he was called into, set aside for this public ministry. From this point forward, for the next 3 years of his life, he's going to live out that life of Messiah that we're so used to looking at. We begin this sermon series, Understanding Our Calling. It's going to last all the way from now to the first weekend in March, right before we begin the season of Lent. Do you use that word calling to describe your life with God? Some people shy away from it. I remember hearing someone one time say, people say they are called. You can't say you're called as a Christian. Only pastors are called. Nobody else is called. Well, let me share three scripture readings, and then if that's not enough, use your computer, go on Bible Gateway, type in the word called, and see all the verses that show up. I share three. Romans 1. Romans 1 verse 6, Paul said to the Gentiles there in Rome that he was writing to, "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." God called you to belong to Jesus Christ. In Romans 8 verse 28, Paul said, "And we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him, for those who have been called according to his purpose." Peter gets in on the act too in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Though people want to take credit for their relationship with God and saying things like, "Well, I've chosen God," the reality of the fact is that the Bible describes our relationship with God as being based on God's choice of us, God's election, God's calling of us to be his own people, God choosing us through our baptism to be his own. He called us out of darkness and into his light. And that's really where the word church comes from. Whenever we find the word church in the New Testament, it's a translation of the word ecclesia, which means to be called out of. Maybe we should use that word ecclesia instead of church, because it would remind us to think, You know, we're not just using some German word, church, Kirche. It's church, called out of. When I say I am a member of God's church, I am saying I have been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's the theme that we want to think about. So if I have been called by God to be set free from darkness and to live as a child of light, what does that mean? God chose His Son Jesus Christ at His baptism to be the Savior of the world. And because of that choice, Jesus could live in the identity not only of being God's Son, but He could live in the identity of being the Redeemer, the one who would save us from our sins. He walked in that calling, and as a result of walking in that calling all the way through to the very bitter end, you and I are saved. And now it's through that same Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has called us by the gospel to be God's holy people. Washed and made clean by Jesus Christ, we can be called children of God. And now every day, we get to live, waking up in the morning saying, today is a day I get to live as a child of God. It's all about identity. So how do we live that life? Sometimes we're tempted to think things like, well, I need to be a good person so that people will respect me and think well of me and will appreciate all the things that I've been able to accomplish. Well, friends, I may not be old yet, but I'm getting older. And at the age of 50, I have an understanding that no matter how hard I try, I will never be able to get people to respect me and appreciate me for what I do and who I am. There will always be a critic somewhere. There will always be someone who doesn't like me. There will always be someone who actually finds great joy in trying to hurt me, just as all of that is true about you as well. It's what life is like living here in this world, this side of heaven. Our challenge is not to get the world to like us, to approve of us, to say, ooh, look how good you are. But our challenge is to live a life in testimony to Jesus. Because at Jesus' baptism, we understand it's not about me, it's about Him. So hurt me all you want to. Run over me. Take advantage of me. Treat me as a donkey that you just used to put a load on, carry it as far as you can, and when he drops, you find a new donkey. Treat me with all the disrespect and dishonor and hurts and harms that you will. Bring it all on, devil. Do whatever you want to do. But I'm going to keep on confessing that I'm a sinner whom Jesus has saved. I'm going to keep on pointing to the fact that no matter how the devil and the world might try to hurt me, I'm still God's child. And I'm going to point to the fact that no matter how much I may mess up my life, your life, everybody's life, Jesus has chosen me to be the one through whom He shows His grace to everyone around me. And what I just described about me is true of all of us. It's not about trying to make people think well of us. It's about desiring for God's grace to be seen in us. It's all about Jesus. 13 years ago, when I moved here to Indianapolis, started serving here at St. John, if you'd interviewed me at that time and said, what do you hope for in the future? I probably would have said, I hope that together through us, God does great things. Today, if you ask me that same question, a little bloodied, a whole lot more bruised, I would probably say something like, I know together God's grace will be seen in our life because it's all about Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.